The topic I have for us today is talking about bringing glory to God. We've had some messages already this week. Josh started us off with talking about how we are all called here to appear before God. God has called us here, and he wants to be here with us. With us is key thing there, too. We're not just coming here to be before God. He has welcomed us here to be with him and to partake in these feast days with him and to celebrate them with him. And then next day, Dad also talked about tabernacling with God, and this whole time is really a sacred time. He's very important and sacred to God, and his desire has always been to be with man and to dwell with man, even from the early days with Moses and Israelites. He came down into the tabernacle to dwell with them, and he's still dwelling within us today, within our spiritual temples, within our bodies. And he will continue to dwell with us all the way up until the New Jerusalem and the future kingdom, which we'll, I'm sure, hear more about in the coming couple of days here. But during that time in the wilderness, God made his presence known to the Israelites as well, too. They were able to actually see his glory by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, which I can only imagine would have been an absolute awesome, awesome sight if we were able to see that here today. So we're going to begin here in 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 31. Simple and short and sweet here. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So Paul's instructing the Corinthians here on the glory of God, but question came up just in my mind as I'm trying to think about, what does that mean? What is the glory of God? It's obviously something good here. I mean, Paul tells them, whatever you do, all that you do, do it to the glory of God. So it's clearly something pleasing to God. It's honoring him, doing a number of great things and magnifying his name. So with this, we're going to kind of springboard off into this, talk about the glory of God, what we can do in our lives and here at the feast and our daily lives to continue to bring more and more glory to God. So, read here in Psalms 19, verses 1 through 3. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Put a couple of pictures here. Just some of the things I can imagine that David was possibly thinking about when he wrote this psalm here. Just the glory of the Lord being revealed through the beautiful blue skies and the clouds and the sunrises and sunsets. I know when I see them, there's times they'll just take your breath away, the beauty within all of them. And at nighttime as well, get a nice, dark, clear sky out here without the full moon. Of course, we have that this week. But you can see the number of millions and millions of stars you can see and the galaxies that you can see just with your naked eye, let alone if you can get a telescope and see even more. It's just absolutely astounding. And I'm sure it just left David in awe as he witnessed these things throughout his life. And his close relationship with God, he knew where they came from and that the Creator put all this into place. So let's move on now. So we'll begin. Glory is a word that's used primarily in one of two ways throughout Scripture and within our world here. First, and the foremost way that we kind of are used to seeing it within our daily lives is talking about the glory of man. It's attributed to people, especially people of prominence, kings, for example, or presidents, specific leaders. Let's talk about it. Let's jump now to Genesis 31. We'll read verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all this wealth. So the word wealth there at the end of this verse is the Hebrew word kabod. And I'm going to plead the Josh on this. I may not all pronounce these perfectly well, but I'll just do my best. Kabod. So the meaning of this, it deals with kind of a more physical meaning. It's abundance and riches, a humanly kind of glory or honor or splendor, and also means to be heavy, which that may seem a little odd in the sense of glory, but what that's signifying is the sheer weight of the awe that someone may feel in the presence of like a king or someone of a very high prominence. So it's that sheer weight. And arena that I'm familiar with, kind of thinking of a glory, is I'm sort of a sports guy. A few of you kind of know that about me. One of the things that gets talked about a lot if you listen to sports is it's called the GOAT, short for the greatest of all time. So it's always a constant debate. Yeah, Josh thinks he's the greatest all-time basketball, but don't listen to him. People love to debate this all the time. One of the most prominent, probably who I would consider the greatest of all-time football player, Peyton Manning, in his true colors, blue and white. Not that other blue and orange stuff that he wore at the end of his career, but this is one of the things man likes to debate. And people will apply this to others. Some people will self-proclaim it themselves that they are the greatest of all time. That's kind of a way that that's the closest I can think of, maybe for me anyway, of what this glory of man and this kibbod would look like. Well, now let's jump into Jeremiah, read chapter 9, verse 23. Well, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches. So here we have a different word for glory. This is halal. This one means to praise or to boast or be boastful and to make a show or to celebrate. So this word here kind of focuses more on the building up of an individual and especially their pride or their ego. So Jeremiah strictly warns us right here to not let us glory in these things. We are not ourselves to bring glory to ourselves through our wisdom or through our might or our riches. And in this day and age, I might add fame or being a celebrity type status. That's another one that is a newer thing, but could also be easily applied and thrown into this list from here, from Jeremiah here. So these will just bring temporary joy, temporary happiness. They're not going to last. And they're just going to build up our own personal individual glory. So, to glory in something or someone is an act of celebrating it. And to proclaim that is one's own source of happiness and their satisfaction. We think of champion athletes and stuff over time when they finally get to their end goal, collect their prize that they've been trying to get for their whole careers and work so hard for. They glory in that. I mean, it's something you've spent a lot of time and effort to try to get to. And you see that through their actions and their words and all that they do after that when they reach that goal. So some examples I could think of with this that came to mind for me personally is the cornhole, champion cornhole trophy. I'm just obviously joking here, but I had a lot of fun this week playing some cornhole with everybody. And within our family, we have another one as well, too, which is highly sought after. The pinochle champion. Get a ring, just like they do with the poker tour. And, of course, fantasy football, since we're talking about football here. Just some ideas, just some fun examples of some trophies that we kind of we strive to go after and have fun with, at least in our daily life. But we're not, hopefully, trying to glorify ourselves through these. So now let's take it and flip it to the other side and talk about unquestionably what would be the most important use of the term of glory and using that to describe the glory of God and the possession and the characteristics of God, and also, as we've heard this week, the circumstances that surround the self-manifestation of him that we've seen back in Exodus and the tabernacle and many other times where we see the cloud of glory of God manifest itself. So we'll read about one here now in Exodus 24, verses 12 through 18. Now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain, and remain there. And I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction. So Moses arose with Joshua his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. But to the elders he said, wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them. Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So this is one of the earliest historical references we have to the glory of God within the Old Testament. We see Moses going atop Mount Sinai to receive the stone tablets from God with the law written on them, of course. And the presence of God on Mount Sinai lingered there for an entire 40 days while Moses was up there with him. And though the people couldn't see God, they could see couldn't see God or Moses, God left them that reminder there on the mountain that his cloud of glory surrounded it, so they could constantly see it for the whole time that they were up there. And we've known that God, his presence was up there with Moses. And in verse 16 here, my folks, we talked about, mentions here, the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. The word rested there can also be translated as dwelt. So the glory of God was dwelling atop Mount Sinai there with Moses. And it was describing here is what I've mentioned, that visible manifestation of God. It's also called his Shekinah, or his Shekinah glory. We're going to talk about that here just a little bit more. But here's that visual representation. I just pulled this up from the kind of representing the pillar of fire above the tabernacle in the wilderness there. But this is what the Jewish rabbis coined this expression. It literally means he caused to dwell, signifying that it was a divine visitation of the presence or the dwelling of the Lord God on this earth with man. And instead, it describes that visible manifestation of God. He makes his presence known through a visible means, through either a natural occurrence or some other type of means. So now, let's go into Exodus. We'll go a little further in the story. Exodus 33, read verses 18 through 23. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So here we see the glory of God, or Moses. Moses prayed. I can't imagine the praying to God, show me your glory. He wanted so badly, in his exclamation point, he wanted so badly to see the glory of God here. And God responded with a yes. It's amazing. So Moses was permitted to view God, but not from the front, as he says. No man can see the face of God and live. But he got a view of him from the back. And with the special protections afforded there by God, the desire of Moses was fulfilled, to see as much of God as is humanly possible. And we see God had a back. We know he has a face. He had a hand that protected him. We were created in the image of God, and this kind of just continues to demonstrate that. We are in the image of God, and Moses had the ability to see that. Awesome, awesome picture and sight. So now we're going to jump over to 2 Chronicles 5, verses 11 through 14, and here we'll pick up the story of at the completion of the temple by Solomon, and immediately afterwards when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the Holy of Holies. So here we'll pick up in verse 11. When the priests came forth from the holy place, and all the Levitical singers and their sons and kinsmen, clothed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets, in unison, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice, and to praise and to glorify the Lord, And when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. So it's awesome to know. I know Josh read through this story earlier in the week of the presence of God coming here into the tabernacle. And it's worthy to note, happened after intense and dedicated praise that was being brought forth by the priests and the kins were all here. And they were blowing trumpets like we did a few weeks back and making loud noises and praising the Lord. And as a result, they were able to witness that Shekinah glory of God being manifested as a cloud within the tabernacle. That was so strong that it says here in verse 14, the priests could no longer stand to minister within the tabernacle because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. Now over in 1 Kings chapter 19, read verses 9 through 13. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, What are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he said, Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of gentle blowing. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, What are you doing here, Elijah? So with me kind of being a big weather geek and nature geek, stuff like that, I've always really, really loved this set of verses here. They talk about the wind being so strong that it's literally breaking the mountain apart and breaking the rocks apart. I've never been in a hurricane or a tornado, but I've still never seen it even do that. It's just the intensity of that seems amazing. And we also hear about earthquake. Us in Utah can now say we have been in an earthquake after this last March, so I at least somewhat know what a small earthquake feels like now these days. And of course, a fire. We've all had fires and seen the intensity that they have, and they will, if you get them hot enough, they can burn up almost anything. But of course, God's presence wasn't in any of those events. God brought it before Elijah, but first he showed where he wasn't. And like many others, I imagine Elijah may have looked for God more in those dramatic manifestations and those dramatic events that God first brought before him. And certainly it's not that God doesn't appear that way, but I think that's where we are most apt to look for it. When we look for a sign, we're not looking for those small things, we're looking for something big. But that wasn't how God came before Elijah here. He came, as it says, as a still, small voice. And Elijah sensed that. He had a good, close relationship with God where he was able to identify that was God speaking to him at that point. And then, after he sensed that, we see his reaction. When he heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak. So he did that and immediately humbled himself by wrapping his face in his cloak, not to see God. He's showing just a humbleness before God when he knew he was in his presence. So glory, according to Easton's Bible Dictionary, these are a few definitions of glory that he brings out. It can be a light or a splendor, talking about the brightness or the majesty of God, that Shekinah glory we've talked about a few times and gone through some verses here now, where we saw that. It can also refer to honor and dignity, talking about a mind or a heart after God's own heart, reverence for God, and also glorious moral attributes of God. And a little extra piece they had in there was the infinite perfections of God. It's kind of crazy to think about an infinite number of perfections of God, but that is the God that we serve. So we're going to take a quick little look at these kind of definitions and some examples of these in Scripture now. And first, we'll talk about light and splendor. And to do that, we'll go to Ezekiel chapter 1 and read verses 26 through 28. Now, above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice speaking. So on the right up here, I put a little picture of the lapis lazuli. I've read this verse several times and never really had any idea what it was. So I want to throw a picture of that up there. That's what it looks like. It's a deep blue rock. It's a semi-precious stone. It's been used since antiquity and mined primarily in the area of Afghanistan for over 6,000 years. And it's mostly used now. It's turned into jewelry and things like that. They'll take it out, polish it up, and you can just imagine with that deep blue color that's in there, some of the beautiful jewelry that you could create with it. So aside from that now, back to what we're on topic here. Ezekiel here is writing of a vision which he had, which he saw someone with the appearance of a man above a throne and surrounded by a great radiant light. He didn't claim to see God directly, but as he described, he saw the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And with that, painted a beautiful picture with the words that he had here to describe that what that wind up looked like for us today. And then at the end again, we see Ezekiel, I fell on my face. When I saw it, I fell on my face. He had that same response that we just saw prior from Elijah as well. When he came into the presence and the glory of God, he showed that respect and that humility for him by immediately falling on his face before God. So one more here. We'll go over to back to Moses here in Exodus 34. Read verses 29 through 30. So it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to even come near him. So we see here what close communion with God did to Moses. Being up on the mountain with him for the 40 days, it physically affected him to the point that his face now had a shining appearance that was visible to all the people within the tribe. As kind of contrary to what you would expect after being experiencing a 40-day fast up on the mountain, clearly God performs miracles. You would expect a more of a pale face, a dull but of course, that was not the case. And it was so bright that it says that they were afraid to come near him. Just an amazing act here that happened. But the key to note, though, of course, this radiance that was eluding from Moses' face, Moses was not the source of it. The source, of course, was God and his glory. And it was a reflected glory that Moses had absorbed during his time being there close with God. God is obviously the source, and Moses is just a reflection of that. So that's something we'll keep in mind here as we go along. And a little side note here, we read over in Revelation 21, verse 23 through 24. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it. And its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Of course, talking about the coming of New Jerusalem there. And we see the glory of God is so powerful that there will no longer be a need for the sun or the moon like we have now for our light. God in his glory will illuminate the city. Okay, now we'll talk a little more about going to the honor and dignity side of things. We're going to kind of jump in the story here in 1 Kings 3 where Solomon had... God had appeared to Solomon through a dream and offered him anything that he would ask for. See, Solomon, wish anything that you'd ask for, and it shall be granted. And of course, Solomon responded by asking for an understanding heart in order that he might judge God's people and discern between good and evil. So now we're going to pick it up from there in verse 10 and look at God's response to that answer. So it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. And behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been none like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. So not only in this case was God pleased, extremely pleased with what Solomon asked for, he was also even more pleased about what Solomon did not ask for. He specifically says here, he did not ask for riches, did not ask for fame or for the lives of your enemies. Solomon wasn't interested in glorifying himself. He had his focus on God, and he wasn't worried about his possessions or his life. And all he was worried about was what he could do to glorify God and to magnify his name to those around. And in response, we see at the end, not only did God give him what he asked for, he also gave him those items he didn't. He gave him the riches and the honor, and he prolonged his days and gave him a long life. Now we'll touch on some of the attributes. So God shows us something of his eternal power and his divine nature through his creation. We see it all around us. And let's read a little bit about that here in Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So science is kind of always trying to provide explanations, rational explanations for how the world came to be, you know, how us humans came to be, and all the animals and life around us. We've all heard about the Big Bang theories and all these other ones out there. Right here, for since the creation of the world, Paul clearly points out, and as we can read in Genesis, about God and the 6 days he took to actually create the world. It's just an amazing, amazing event that to bring us all into existence and shows how, it's just a demonstration of his power. He is over all. He is all-knowing. And he's never changing. And he's infinite, as we said before, his infinite moral attributes, among other things. And all those qualities were on display when he brought the world into existence, creating the earth, the inhabitants, the animals, and of course ourselves, the humans, in his very image, to then govern that world. So now I have a question for all of you. At this point, anybody willing to take a stab at what they think it means to glorify God? Charles?
Well, the supreme example was Jesus Christ, who did everything to God's glory, which he said of himself, he was nothing, he was truly alpha. And he wasn't doing sacrifice. He was all about serving. And I think that's what glorifies God. Mm-hmm.
Very, definitely, very much. Anyone else? Any other brave takers? All right. Okay, and that is definitely a key aspect, Charles, that we are going to hit on, so well said. I put a little definition here to sort of encompass some of this, but to glorify God is to declare, reveal, or acknowledge God's character, qualities, and attributes, such as love, faithfulness, righteousness, sovereignty, to others, so that God is honored. That to others is the kind of the key part of there as well. That is a very important part. That's how we glorify God, is making all of his attributes and his powers and his work in our lives known to others as well. So to start, I'm going to take a look at one way we can do this by being a light. So for this, we'll go to Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16, and read there. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So light, as we all know, acts to reveal things that are hidden, hidden in the dark. We have light and we have dark. So to glorify God is to make him revealed, to reveal him with the light so others can get to know him and see him as well. Of course, the opposite of this holds true, and we're warned here not to put our lights underneath the basket or to hide them. Not only are we not directing that glory back to God, we're basically acting like the man within the parable of the talents as well, too. He took his talent, he hid it underground, and came back, and was obviously he was not he had his talent taken from him. He was that was not the correct response to do. We are to take our talents and we are to magnify them in whatever way that may be. We can increase them and then further bring more and more glory to God through them. Let's see. So with this also, Jesus gave us a great responsibility here. We said we're the light of the world. It's a title that he also claimed, of course, while he was on earth. But he never challenged us to become salt, as I said earlier, or to become a light. Simply that we are. So we are the lights of the world. And so either we are fulfilling that responsibility, or we're failing at that. So key piece as well to keep in mind in that context. The next point we'll look at is proclaiming his majesty. To proclaim him is to show others we recognize God as our Lord and source of all, and to make them aware of his power and his majesty. So let's read here in Leviticus 23, verse 2 first. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. My appointed times are these. Of course, we've read through this verse several times here this week and discussing God's fall holy days and some of the reasons that we are here today. And as Josh mentioned earlier in this week too, God wants us to be here with him. And along with that, we are to proclaim these holy days. And proclaim here, the word behind this also means to call or to call out. So we are to make these days known to others and to just proclaim them. So now let's also jump into Psalms. We'll read 96 verses 3 through 6. So tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. So again here we see in verse 3, talking about telling of his glory, spreading and proclaiming that message to the world around us through the actions we take. And we all did that at one point, to be able to come here this week. We took time off work. We took time for me. We bowl in a league as well. We took time from bowling. And of course, everybody's always asks when you take off for a week or do something like that, well, where are you going? What are you doing? And that was an opportunity for all of us every year. And not only the feast days, but also we have the spring for Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. A time to teach others about these days and to make them known to them. And ultimately, hopefully we can bring more people to God, bring more people here to the feast with us or with others, wherever it may be. That's what God's desire for us. So now we'll jump into showing him honor. And to show him how much we value him. Showing him honor is honoring God above all else in our life. So let's read 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. God here is delivering a message to Eli about his sons. Back in verses 12 and 13, he says, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord and the custom of the priests with the people. Unfortunately, Eli didn't take the actions he needed to do to correct his sons. If he truly, truly valued God above all else, he would have taken those proper actions he needed to do to correct his sons in the way that they need to live. In the sense that he ended up basically valuing his children and his relationship with his children above that which he had with his God. And as a result, the priestship was removed from him there. Okay, Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Another, of course, of the Ten Commandments here, we're instructed to honor one's parents, and that includes prizing them, caring for them, showing respect to them, and reverence. Hey, kids, are you listening? Well, family, of course, has always been an important piece of God's plan. And we as God's children are incredibly important to him. And we have that opportunity within our lives to kind of practice that. We have our own parents that we show honor and respect to, just like we also need to show honor and respect to our Father in heaven. So and the final one I want to touch on here is, call it revel in God. So we're not talking about the revelry that we kind of hear about through within Scripture, which doesn't have is not a great connotation. But what we are referring to is the joy and festivity, the festive attitude that goes along with that. What we want to do is joyful and festive for God and excited about him. So we'll read here in Psalms now 105 and read verses 3 through 5. And says, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember the wonders which he has done, his marvels and the judgments uttered by his mouth. So to glory in God and delight is to delight in him as the source of our wisdom and our strength and our wealth and our happiness. All of that comes to us by God through his blessings. And by doing this, we are showing that our relationship and that we value him more than the items, those items themselves, by recognizing that he was the source of them. And also, I want to point out here in verse 5, it talks about remembering his wonders. I wish I could say my memory has been getting better as the years have gone by, but every year I find it harder and harder to remember some of the events that were further in my past. But this is... It can be used for anything better than this, remembering God's wonders. If we could keep those on the forefront of our mind more often, our faith in God would be stronger. We would remember those events when he strengthened us and helped us through ordeals and tough situations. And our gratitude and devotion and love for one another and for God would also be stronger as well. And we would be exemplifying that attitude of Jesus Christ that Charles was talking about there earlier as well. But just like the Israelites wandering in the desert, seeing the pillar of cloud and the fire by night, we forget. And the worries of this world weigh on us, and we need reminders from time to time. And I think that's part of why we have these annual holy days on the calendar. Annual reminders for us and to work on that. Come back to God if we have strayed and think about what our years and our lives, are we growing closer to God or are we... We're taking a few steps back. Now we'll jump over into Psalms 145, and we'll read verses 1 through 2. And this is an awesome example of what it means to glorify God. David described what the glory is, why it's to be given to God, and how we are to give it. So we'll start reading through here. Starting verse 1. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. God, right here, David's talking about the blessings. God is always blessing us every day. If we are paying attention to what is happening in our life, he is always blessing us. And David points out here that we need to be returning that to him on a daily basis. We need to be returning those blessings back to God. Pick it back up in 3. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men will speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. So within here it talks about, in verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another and declare your mighty acts. And that's something that we all have a responsibility of. We are here and we need to be preparing the younger generation. We are called to talk about God, to teach them of his ways and to bring them up in his ways and instruct them. Tell them of the acts, of the mighty, wonderful acts that have occurred in our lives, and make God real to them and help them to develop that relationship as well from an early age so that they can grow up and hopefully someday we can be sitting in these chairs and Ryan or Sam or Ethan can be up here teaching us as well. You think that's funny, don't you? I did too. Trust me. All right, pick back up in verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. So all God's work, it said, will praise him here. Just as a beautiful building praises the builder, or a well-drawn picture speaks of the skill of its maker. And I've seen some of Nicole. She's got some good ones. They're always beautiful. But all the world has reason to bless God. And us all the more, as being saints of God, we have that much more of a reason to bless him. We've been blessed so much through our lives. So Psalm 145 kind of went through some of the reasons why, and there's plenty of other passages in Scripture. We'll read through a few more here quick about why we should glorify God. We'll start in Revelation 4, verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. Then also Romans 11, verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And in Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So we see kind of a theme through these. All things were created. God created them, and because of his will, they exist and were created. What more of a reason to glorify God? We are his creation. He has created us, and that is our responsibility as well, as to bring that glory to him now. So now let's get into a little more of the heart too, and the application side of this message. Talk about how we as people can glorify God, which seems crazy. God, all-powerful, of all glory, how can we as mere humans bring glory to God? So earlier we read verse 23 here in Jeremiah 9. So I'm going to repeat that, and then we're going to go into 24 and look at that. So repeating 23, verses Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, and let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So in 24, we see God didn't rebuke man's instinct to look for glory. He knows us as humans. He knows that's a natural instinct of us. But what he said is he wants to guide that instinct in the proper direction. Guide that, the glory we seek, that we seek it for the Lord, not for ourselves. Of course, the problem with man is that that's our natural instinct, is we seek to glorify ourselves. We want to be our ego, our pride within us just seeks that. It's something that we have to be mindful of and remember what we are truly here for. And not only along with it, that glory of man that we seek for, it's a lower glory. It's not as high as the glory of God, and that is what he strives for in our lives. He wants us to be glorifying him, that higher glory where he is magnified, not us, just mere man. So one step to this, let's read about in Hebrews 12, verse 18 through 21. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and gloom, and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. So the writer here in Hebrews gives us a little sense of what the fear, the sheer terror that the Israelites and even Moses had in those days on Mount Sinai. Of course, this isn't the fear that I want to bring out here today, but just using this little bit of contrast to... So let's also read Ecclesiastes verses chapter 12, verse 13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. So in Ecclesiastes here, we're talking about fearing God. But in that part, it's not the fearful God, the fearing for your life type of God that we're reading about in Hebrews 12. This fear is a fear of a reverence, to stand in awe or be awed by the one before you, and show reverence, honor, or respect for them. So here in Ecclesiastes and numerous other places, we see that fear of God also linked with the keeping of his commandments. When the law is in our hearts, it's not something that becomes burdensome. I know Josh also mentioned that. He mentioned your name. It's like you did something this week. I don't know. But yes, it's not something that is going to be burdensome for us. The commandments should not be burdensome. If they are, there is something wrong with the way in which we're keeping them. And they should be easy for... they just shouldn't be burdensome. I'll just leave it at that. And in his commandments, it's good to keep in mind that he's not asking us to do anything that he wouldn't do himself. We saw that through the life of Jesus, and he lived the commandments of God to the fullest, and demonstrated the way in which we should go. Now let's jump over to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read verses 3 through 6. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So again here we see John making that link between our obedience to the law and love for God. And the thought is brought full circle here. When we're abiding in Jesus, we will walk just as he walked. I mean, he's not calling us to walk out on the water as he did that time with Paul calling Peter out there, but to walk just as he walked his spiritual walk with God, and to follow in that same manner. Another thing that we can do, and we have done a lot of this week, which has been awesome, is praising God. So we'll read Psalms 96, verse 1 through 3. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 to 16. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips, and give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So one of the simplest things we can do is to praise God. And by definition, praising God is making him known to others. When we sing our songs of praise here today, during the feast, or back home during church, we're acknowledging his divine attributes, and his character, his righteousness, and love. Let's see. So we should always be looking for ways to do this, not just on the Sabbaths, not just the holy days, finding ways within each day that we can bring praise to God. And also in Hebrews 13, talks about, in verse 15, continually offering up a sacrifice of praise. So what makes it a sacrifice? We talk about offering a sacrifice of praise. It's It's something that's a selfless act. We're giving it completely to God. We're not trying to benefit from it in any way. We're doing this 100% for God. Another thing we can do is offering thanks. So let's read in Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 20. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart and to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So all times, always giving thanks to God. Whether you're at home, at church, at school, or Paul and Silas, when they were thrown into prison after casting the demon out of the girl, they didn't go in there and then wallow in their pity and woe is me. No, they turned around and they thanked God for the circumstances they were in and they praised him. So, and I'm sure it's something that many of us do without even taking thought of it, praying before a meal. We do this at home. And do we do this when we're out as well? Do we do this when we're at restaurants and somewhere out like that? It's an act that we are showing to God. It's not something we're trying to bring any glory to our names, or it may draw attention from those around us, but that's a good thing. They're seeing us praying to God and thanking our Creator and Provider that gave us that meal. That is the point of that, and hopefully we can show that and bring that out to others as well. And then, here we go, Charles, nailed it right on, our attitude. Do we have a humble attitude? So we'll read Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So here, Paul, before he even describes the mind and the attitude of Jesus here, he tells us what we need to do. In verse 5, it says, have this attitude in yourselves. And other translations, it'll also say, let this attitude be within you, which indicates to me that there's a choice there to be had. We have to choose that attitude for ourselves. And it's something that we have to enter into with him. Also, Jesus here described as being a bondservant, and we need to take the form of a bondservant. So, a bondservant is one who gives himself up to another's will or is devoted to another at the disregard of their own best interest. They are completely dedicated to the interests of the one that they are serving. And as Evan brought out here this week, we have had so many examples of that through everyone in their service here at the feast to make this happen. So that has been just a great to see, a blessing to all, great witness for all of us, and hopefully we can bring some of that back to and continue to just build upon that in our lives, and continue just to bring glory from God. We're doing this; we're doing it to bring attention to Him and remain humble before Him. And when we're doing good things, we will begin to bear more and more spiritual fruit as well. So read here in John, verse 15, verse 5 through 8. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them, and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So bearing spiritual fruit and utilizing our spiritual gifts given to us by God is another important aspect of bringing glory to God. We all have spiritual gifts, what they may be. Some can sing. Some can speak. Some can't speak, but they're still up here speaking. But it's the fruit we bear gives honor and glory to the one that planted it. Just like we all have our own gardens, we see the fruit of our labors within that garden. God has seen the fruit of his labors within us through the spiritual fruit that we are bearing. And another thing we will all end up doing if we have not already is enduring suffering. So let's read 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 16. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but it is to glorify God in this name. So we talk about here suffering, verse 15. Make sure you don't suffer as a murderer or a thief. Us suffering because we did something wrong isn't suffering, and that's not bringing any glory to God. The way we will bring glory to God is by proclaiming his name and suffer just as Jesus did. Just we suffer because of his name. That is the kind of suffering that will glorify God. And we've all kind of gone through it over the days. I know people that have lost jobs, that had to change schools or professions because they were being forced to work on the Sabbath. I mean, these are all types of sufferings that we are going to, just some examples of sufferings that we're going to encounter in our lives. And I'm sure we have all encountered some, if we can think back upon them. And there's going to be more. But it's all to bring to the glory of God that we are going to go through these. And he will help us. He's not going to give us more than we can handle. We have to keep that in mind. Pray to God, and he will get us through. And then ultimately, we will, as we continue to do this, we will be a better and better reflection of his glory. So let's read here in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So I have a couple of pictures up here of some ancient mirrors. You can see they're not quite as clear as what we have today. What they were generally at that time was a metal that was kind of polished down. So you could see, I mean, the image, you had an idea of what your image looked like, the reflection of it, but it wasn't clear. Not like we have today where you can look into a mirror and see the exact reflection of what's on the other side. And in this same way, we is kind of how we can see the glory of God. It's not a perfectly clear image yet. But we can clarify that image, and it can get clearer as we diligently focus on the attributes of God and his character and work those into our lives. We will become a better reflection of his glory, and that will be a lot clearer for us. Of course, it isn't going to happen overnight. It's a process. I've learned this through my life. You have to kind of just continue to build upon, just like you're building a house. You're not going to get done in one day. So we need to take steps. Add a little here, add a little there. We've had a lot of wisdom brought to us this week through a lot of great messages, and that's something that we can build upon and to help better clarify that image. And also, with that in mind, think of, as well of God's mirror as not necessarily a mirror of an image of what we currently are, but what we want to become. And that's kind of based on the picture of what we have, the picture of God that we have in our minds. So keep that in mind, that is the image that you want to become, is like God there. And if we have a false picture of what God is, that's what we're going to be growing toward as well. So we need to know very well what God is, what he is about, so that we can build our lives toward that. So, just want to conclude here with the same verse we began today with, or as a reminder for us all here this week about why we are here. So, 1 Corinthians again 10, verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So, just keep that in mind this week. We have had, it's been great. We still have a few more days left where we can continue to do this, and we can be a light to those around us and continue to proclaim him and praise God. And offer thanks for all we do and providing acts of service to those around us. The ultimate way that we will bring glory to God is by reflecting his character and demonstrating the attitude in our lives that was on display by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So.